I'm Pastor Kyle. It is my privilege to do, as we call in the pastoral biz, the double header. So get to baptize, get to preach. It's a good morning for me. I hope it's been a great morning for you. It's awesome to hear these stories, as Jaden says. It's just such a privilege to be a part of it, I think, as the church community, where we get to just celebrate alongside people and celebrate God in everything that he's doing. If you got a Bible, you can turn in it to Romans chapter 13, verse 8 to 14. And as you do that, I'm going to share with you some statistics I read this week. For those who know me, you know that I love reading random facts and accumulating strange bits of knowledge. But I was really struck by a series of statistics I read this week on how we use our time and how that plays into the fact that many of us say to ourselves every year that this next year I'm going to learn more, I'm going to read more books, and how those things go together. Did you know that the average adult reads somewhere between 200 and 350 words a minute? Which means that if you read for approximately an hour a day, if you're a slow reader, you could finish 100 books a year. If you're a fast reader, you can finish about 200 books a year. That being said, most of us, on average, read 4 books a year. That's the average, which means there's some above and a lot below. But I thought that was kind of interesting because I talk to a lot of people about reading, and people say that I just would love to read more books this year. Oh, there's so many things that I'm interested in, and I want to learn more, and so I'm going to read more this year. And it's sometimes a New Year's resolution, and as we know, we're in February, so most of us have failed already anyways. But this has nothing to do, our failure to read the books that we say we want to read has nothing to do with us not having enough time, which is usually why most of us blame ourselves not being able to do it. And so I looked into some Canadian statistics this week about how we use our time, and to my shock, I found out that the average Canadian is on social media for 2.5 hours a day. And on top of that, we watch just shy of 1,500 hours of TV and movies a year. Which means that if we read, instead of going on social media or watching TV, the average reader should read between 600 and 700 books this year. How you doing? You know, I'm not pointing all of this out because I think at the end of this morning you need to go away and you need to read more and you should commit to some type of task of reading 100, 200, 600 books. No, why I use this illustration is because I think we need to recognize that there's often a gap between what we say we want to do and what we end up actually doing. For lots of people, we say we want to read, but we don't actually read because we're doing a lot of other things. And we all have gaps in different places within our lives, gaps between who we say we are and how we are to live, gaps between how we want to grow and what we actually do to grow ourselves and take care of ourselves. And so I think what's really important is us understanding, for the starters, that we have these gaps, and then starting to think about what are we called to do to sort of mind that gap in our life and close it, bring what our desire or who we are together with what we want to do or who we should be. There's a famous Swiss psychiatrist, Carl Jung, and he says, "You are what you do, not what you say you will do." I think that's quite poignant for us today. And right now we're in the middle of walking through the book of Romans together as a church. And if you've been following along with this, and if you read Paul's words that he writes to us, it is a glaring issue for most of us where we recognize, wow, there's a big gap between who I say I am and who Jesus is calling me to be and who and how Paul is instructing me to get there. As we entered in the second part of the book, which started in chapter 12, we see that Paul has urged us to live with our whole lives, every fiber of our being, to be acts of worship. We're supposed to perform acts of worship. We're supposed to exhibit worship in every single thing we do, in every moment of our lives. And he points out that the reason for this, of course, is because of who God is and what he has done. Paul has constructed this whole letter with the first 11 chapters saying, look at how incredible God is. Even when we were far from him, while we were his enemies, while we stood against who God is, we were sinners, Paul said. While all of that was happening, God decided to bridge a gap. God decided to send his son Jesus to come to live a perfect life, to die upon a cross, so that if we put our faith and trust in him because of what he's doing, because of the call he is calling us on towards being a part of his family, that we can be a part of that, that we can experience his love, his forgiveness, and as we see at the beginning of chapter 12, that we can actually experience his perfect, good, and pleasing will, and we can live within that. The challenge, of course, though, going from knowing that to living that. So the question this morning is, what is the gap between those two things for you, and how are you going to bring those two things together? So I'm going to read now Paul's words from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So all through this, Paul has been, his letter here since chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 12, Paul's been giving us these examples and illustrations. What are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to be in light of everything that God has done? And as I focus in on this passage and thought about it this week, it stood out to me that there's two gaps, two significant gaps most of us experience that we can read about in this text. The first gap is found in verses 8 to 10, which is the gap between just doing what is right by keeping the law and fulfilling the law of God by living out love. And the second gap, as we'll see in verse 11, 14, is the gap between being saved and living in the light. But this first gap, the gap between keeping the law of God, the things that he says that we ought to do, and actually living out love, is there in verses 8 to 10. And if you remember at the beginning of chapter 13, as we pick up here, you'll see that Paul has already told us that we're supposed to live our lives as good citizens of earth, we're supposed to respect our governing authorities, and we're supposed to pay off all of our debts. Everything that we possibly owe to someone, we're supposed to give to someone. But Paul starts here by saying that there is a debt, though, that we won't be able to pay off. And Paul, so what Paul is saying is that as followers of Jesus, there is always going to be this outstanding thing that we are supposed to accomplish, which is to love other people. If we're saying we're followers of Jesus, we can never show enough love to one another to ever pay off a debt, and nor should we ever think that we can or will. And so Paul's stressing this for us, and really what he's doing here is he's explaining to the church in Rome, and by extension to us, some more about the teachings of Jesus. When Jesus was originally questioned as he went about his life here on earth, people came to him and would say, well, what's the most important thing? Like, if you can sum up everything that we're supposed to know and do as people who follow after God, what are we to do? And Jesus, of course, said that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he said, but there's a second thing like this. The second greatest thing is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, everything, the law, the prophets, everything that's come before, all the news that God has given the world, it all hangs on these two things, to love God and to love others. Now, I think it's safe for us to say, safe for me to say this morning, that we cognitively get this. Like, we know this, most of us, as soon as, who have been Christians, who as soon as I say, oh, God answered what the most important things were, you said, yeah, love God, love others. We get it. We mentally are in that headspace. We recognize that because of who God is, and as Christians, since we're supposed to live up to be more like him, we should be living that out. But the problem seems to be that there's a gap between our knowing that and our doing that. Why? I think because loving people is really hard. Like, it is just so hard to love people sometimes. It takes a lot of work. And so while we might say that we want to love people, what often ends up happening is we just say we're not going to harm people. That's what Paul's hitting on right here. He brings up the different commandments that God's given. God said, I don't want you to murder people. I don't want you to even be jealous of other people. I don't want you to commit adultery. I don't want you to, you know, all these things. And God has given us all these commands, and they're good commands. They're commands that we should follow. But the problem is, for most of us, what we've ended up doing is just say, well, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to not do the things that it says not to do. Like, I'm just going to not break the rules. And then, you know, like, that's good enough, right? Like, if I just don't hurt the person next to me, my coworker, my neighbor, the person on the soccer field, then, bam, I'm loving them. No, of course not. But somehow we've decided to set up this imaginary line that this is where love is found. Love is found on not breaking the rules. But what's dangerous in the example that we see in Scripture is that there was a group of people who actually did this. They were called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were people who were in love with the law of God. They loved it. They knew it. They wanted to live it. They wanted to breathe it. And so what happened is they said, okay, there's a line right here, and we're not going to cross it. And so then what we're going to do to make sure we don't cross that line is we're going to set up our own little line right here that we're not going to cross. And so the gap that I'm going to be worried about in my life is making sure I stay either on this side of this line or in between these two, and then I never cross this one. That's going to be, for me, what love is. And when Jesus came and he started to address the people who were trying to keep his law, what he said is, you're missing the point. You're not quite grasping what I'm trying to say. It's not just about the letter of the law, but it's the heart and spirit behind why those things are there. Yes, the letter of it is ultimately important. Jesus stresses that. We absolutely do not want to cross those lines because this is how God has set things up. But he says, but you're missing the point if it's all about just not doing that. We see in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, maybe you've heard it said before that you shall not murder, but what I tell to you is that even if you call your brother an idiot, you've sinned. Jesus continually stresses this. He says, you know, you're not supposed to commit adultery, but if you even lustfully look at someone else, you've crossed the line. It's not about just where that hard and fast line is. What we need to be aware of is what is at the heart and focus of what God desires in that law. And Jesus has explained it to us. It's about loving your neighbor. It's about really, truly caring for them. It's about seeing them as more than just someone, oh, I'm not going to harm them, but someone that I'm actually going to come alongside and bless and love and care for, because that's who Christ is. That's who Jesus is. That's the characteristic he carried. And so therefore, for us as Christians, people who within our name have called ourselves little Christ, people who will be like Jesus, we need to then love and bless, serve and give sacrificially, just like Jesus did. Loving others is an obligation of following Jesus. But it's hard, particularly for those of us here who are rule followers. If you're a rule follower, this is going to be one of the harder commands for you to follow. Because it's really easy to see where a line is and just worry about minding the gap between you and that line. It's really easy just to say, okay, that's too far. I'm not going to go that far. So I'm going to set up other rules and regulations. I'm going to just live my life in a way that I am not going to cross that line. And that takes us in all sorts of different situations. And they're not good. I mean, really, when you think about coveting, this is one I think most of us struggle with. And say your neighbor comes home with a brand new Tesla or Harley or whatever the thing is that would get you to covet. What do you do? Well, you might go poke around, but really you're poking around and looking at it and asking them questions out of self-interest. Because, wow, I like that. I want to get to know it more. I want an opportunity to sit in it or on it. I want an opportunity to take my selfie with it so Instagram looks good later. You know, that's our heart. And then so those of us who are rule followers will go, okay, but that is coveting them. So instead what's going to happen in my own mind is I am going to sit down and I am just going to justify it for them. Because for some reason, we feel the need that we need to allow them permission to have this Tesla or Harley. Well, they worked hard, okay, they have a good job, they have good education, or they serve in the community, well, okay, that's there. And so because I'm looking at them like they're a nice person and not saying mean things about them, I'm now loving my neighbor. Have you actually loved your neighbor at all in that situation? No. It's pretty obvious, right? So what could it look like to love our neighbor in that situation? Maybe it looks like actually celebrating with them about the hard work that they've done to earn that vehicle. Maybe loving them means you go out and buy a new ball cap for them that says Tesla or Harley on it, and you just say, you know what, I want to give you this to celebrate what's going on in your life because I just want you to feel good about what's going on. And what's funny is those things get written off by us as just silly things. But what is blessing people? We talk about this all the time. What does it look like to love and bless someone? Because earlier on when we looked at Romans chapter 12, we saw this word bless, that we're supposed to bless those who know God and bless those who don't know him, even if they persecute us. And we throw it around all the time. But what does it actually mean to love and to bless? Well, I love what Michael Frost has talked about in his book, Surprise the World. He actually dug down into the root of the word. So he looked at the etymology. How did this word come to be? And he says that blessing means to add strength to someone else's arm. To add strength to someone else's arm. So what we say is when we're coming alongside someone and we're loving and we're blessing them, what we're doing is we're building them up and supporting them. And so he asks the question in his book, Surprise the World. He says, what does it mean to add strength to another's arm? He says, well, it means that you relieve their burden in life, that you help them breathe more easily, or do anything that lifts their spirits or alleviates their problems. That's the key thing about blessing. That's the key thing that is here. It's not for us to just worry about whether or not we're harming our neighbor or doing something that we're not supposed to. What God calls us to do is the very thing that he came to do, which is to love and to bless, to support others, to build them up to where they are supposed to be. So what would it look like for us to do this? We've talked about this many times as a church. I love using the acronym of BLESS, which is to begin our day with prayer, to think about those who are with us, then to come alongside of them and listen, to listen to the things that they share within their life, the things that are meaningful, the things that are hurtful and harmful, and to actually take note and listen to those things. Then E stands for eat, to spend time with people, to eat with them, to build a relationship with them, and then to come alongside and serve them. This is an important part of loving and blessing people, is coming to just support and encourage them and serve them out of the things that we've heard from them when we've listened to them and shared a meal with them. What we often do as Christians, though, is we jump to the last S, which is to share a story, to share the meaning of God's love. And that's wonderful. It's the most important thing in the world that we could ever do with someone if we genuinely love and care for them. But for most of us, our version of loving someone is to just not hurt them and then to think that we have the opportunity to come into their life and share our story and the story of God. How are you living? Where's the gap for you in terms of loving others like Jesus would love them? Paul goes on in verses 11 to 14. He says that there's another gap that we experience, and that's the gap between being saved, being people who have been accepted into God's family, and actually living like it. Actually putting on the identity of God upon ourselves. It's not just about knowing that we have a faith that changes our life and the world, but it's actually about living like it. When we come to a saving faith in Jesus, that's incredible. But it's actually only the starting point. Many of us have a gap in this area between who we are and living that out. As followers of Jesus, Paul is saying here that we can't continue to live the way we did before we knew Jesus. Instead, what we're supposed to do is put on godly character. Talks about putting on the armor of light to actually exhibit who Jesus is in our day-to-day being and turn away and reject everything else that stands against that. Our life's purpose and mission is not about what we get, but what we're projecting. It's about bringing people back to Jesus. And so we see that at the close in verse 14. It says, after he talks about all this stuff that we're not supposed to do, Paul writes, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh." It's not about gratifying yourselves. It's about being like Jesus. We have this huge gap. We celebrate. We just get so fired up about the fact that God has saved us, and then we're content there. But as we see when we first come into Romans chapter 12, that part of this is all about experiencing God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's not just for the end of time after our time on earth is done, but it's also for the here and now. Jesus didn't just die for you for the one day sometime later. He died you for starting here and now and continuing on with him for eternity. How much time did you spend this morning thinking about what you were going to wear? For some of us, maybe only 1 or 2 seconds. For other of us, a few more minutes. But I think for most of us, we probably thought about what we were going to wear today. What's the weather like outside? Where am I going? What am I going to be doing? What are the people around me going to be wearing? Most of us don't come showing up to church or go anywhere in public, for that matter, in our grubbiest clothes. Those are our home clothes. No, we get dressed. We think about the day. We reflect. We go, okay, well, if it's going to be like this outside, but I know there's rain coming, I got to bring a jacket with me. Oh, I know I'm going to be, you know, being a little bit active, so I got to make sure I'm wearing the right shoes. We give a lot of thought to how we are going to live our lives and go about our days. We want to think about the image that we're projecting to others, because let's be honest, most of us care what other people think when they see us. And it's not to say any of that is wrong. I'm not discrediting that, but the question I have for you is, how much time did you spend thinking about the clothes you were going to wear this week? And how much time did you think about the image that you were going to project of Jesus this week? For a lot of us, there's a disproportional amount of thinking that goes into how we're going to act, how we're going to project our image, what we're going to wear, what people are going to think about us at work, versus what am I putting on that matters towards God and projects Him towards others? Do you think about it? Do you do anything about it? Even for those of us who are the most regular at, you know, doing our devotionals, having quiet time with God, reading scripture, thinking about our day, bringing things towards God, what a lot of us end up doing is that's either the first part of our day or the end part of our day. Now we just bring it and it's awesome and God works in that and God wants to continue bringing that. But what about all the other decisions and situations that you're going to encounter throughout the day? Do you give consideration to them? Do you give consideration to God in them? That's been a really big challenge for me to think about within my own life is, okay, if I'm preparing even for a meeting, I have lots of meetings, all sorts of meetings with different people within the church and outside of the church, and I think about them and I prepare for them, and oftentimes it's about the to-do list. Did I get that thing mail sent out? Did that person get everything they need in advance? Am I prepared? Do I have all the answers to the questions? Do I have backup stuff to, you know, answer the elders when they ask me a question about something? You know, all those things, and I give all that time, but do I sit there before I go into any type of meeting and think, okay, God, do I have your wisdom prepared with me? Am I prepared that if this situation is going to be an uncomfortable meeting, am I prepared to love that person and see that person like you, or am I thinking about my to-do list and what I got to get done in that meeting? I don't think enough of us think about the way that we enter into different situations, and this isn't just a pastoral thing. Any one of us can do it in any situation that we're going into. Whether you're going into your class at school, whether you're going to work, whether you're just going for a walk with a friend. Do you sit and think about how can I project Jesus in this situation? How can I be prepared to be the example of Jesus in this interaction? One of the best ways we can do is just talk to God and ask Him for wisdom. We saw when we went through the study of the book of James earlier last year when we could see that God promises wisdom to all of us in all circumstances if we ask. Do you ask for godly wisdom before you go into a meeting? Before you go visit friends? Before you have a conversation in the break room? Do you sit and prepare yourself and pray in love for those that you're going to meet? Do you think about as you head out the door to go to work that I'm going to be the physical representation of Jesus to a lot of these people and I need to love them and love God and I need to wear all of that upon myself? God, how am I going to do that? Think it through and then actually follow up on it. I don't think a lot of us really do that. But I think that if we did, it would make a huge difference. I think we'd have a much greater impact for God's kingdom if we actually viewed our day-to-day situations, all of the circumstances that we face, with this lens that I'm coming in wearing the example of God and living out what He calls me to do. And Paul says this isn't something that can wait. This isn't something that we just, you know, right now things are going okay, I don't want to mess with that, I'm not too concerned about it, I'm already saved, things are great, I'm just going to continue going about my day. No, when you pick up in verse 11, we see that Paul is giving us this gravity that we should be carrying with us. The fact that we have no understanding of the time in which we live. God says, do understand the present time, that the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. None of us knows God's timing, God's plan. We trust and celebrate that one day the Lord will return. That could be today. That might be in another several hundred years. It might be far beyond what we can possibly imagine. We have no idea. But we have no control. The same thing is true for our lives. We have no idea how much time we have to live. We have no idea how much time someone else that we're interacting with has left to live. And so we're called to exhibit these things here and now, because the day is almost here. And this is really, truly something that we need to think about. Something that really struck me was recently I was having a conversation with somebody, and they told me about the impact that a follower of Jesus had on their life. This individual was going about their day, and they were ready to end their lives. They were just done with it. Just felt like everything was meaningless. They felt like every situation that they had from their past kept being relived in their mind over and over, and they wanted an exit plan. And the only thing within their control was ending their own life. And this individual told me that his plan genuinely, truly was to end his own life. But it was an interaction with a person of faith who showed genuine love and interest in this individual for Christ's sake, that he saw and knew that there was more to life than that. And today I'm able to celebrate alongside of that individual that they, because of the lives that were lived by those around them in community, that they know Jesus, that they no longer have any desire to end their life, and that they're looking forward to where God is taking them. The person who interacted with that person had no idea what that individual was going through. But because they were willing to put on Christ and go out and love the people in their community, God used that to make a profound difference. Don't discount the fact that you have a gap between who you are and how you're called to live and how you actually live it out. So ask yourself today, how am I going to mind that gap? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word.